see you all this evening. The psalmist asked the question, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And the question there is clearly implied, yes, he will. And he says the reason for that is so that thy people may praise thy name. And when you think about the fulcrum that moves the heart of God, nothing is greater in his desire, and no desire is of greater worthiness than his own praise and his own glory. And so may we call out to him, revive us again, that we might praise him with the purity of heart and the fullness that he deserves. And we've just heard in the Sunday school hour, what a blessing that was. Thank you, Brother Joe, for the challenge and the encouragement to seek the Lord. And I'm excited about this time and this time of revival. So let's go to him in prayer and ask for his blessing. Dear Father, we do see the need all around us. We only have to look within our own hearts and find hearts that are desperately wicked. And we can look to our actions and see, Lord, the things that displease you. And Father, we look to our families and we see how far away we are from that which would bring glory to your name. Father, we look around at our society and our community and our nation and the world. Lord, the need is great. And so, Father, we know that you are a God who loves to reverse the curse, loves to bring your blessing where your curse abounded, where sin abounded, your grace can abound. And so, Father, we are looking to you, Lord, to do a mighty work in our midst. Father, that it would begin as a small stream in our own hearts, that you would break through and give us the taste of the life-giving waters, a spring of living water flowing within us that would quench our thirst and change our direction. And Father, I pray that you would use us, Lord, for your glory. Father, we ask the question to you, Lord, will you not revive us again, that thy people may bring praise unto your name? Father, we know that this is your desire and your goal. We know that your Son is worthy for all that he has done. We know that your Spirit is able, that it is powerful, and that he is present with us. And so, Father, we wait upon you, and Lord, we seek your blessing that would come down and give us the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We pray it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So we welcome you to the service today. Love to acknowledge anyone that might be a special guest here or a special visitor. If you'd like to meet to acknowledge them, just if you want to introduce them, we're good to see each of you. Many of you faithful in your place and expecting God's blessing here. We're going to have Brother Dan come share with us a few announcements, things that are taking place this week and beyond. And we look forward to this revival week.
Okay, we'll have service tonight at 6 o'clock, and then each night this week at 7 p.m. As we have our revival meetings this week. Also, the next Seeking the Summit meeting will be here at the church at noon on Tuesday, and so just be aware of that. And several things coming up. The ladies' brunch is Saturday, November 4th, and that is 9 a.m., and I'm sure as that gets closer, they'll have sign-ups for that if that's not already out there. And then our next church family fun snack is on November 5th, and we'll be doing volleyball that night, so bring a snack to share. Even if you don't play volleyball, you can stick around and fellowship together and be a good time together. Our missionary of the week, Ron and Sarah Sondergaard, over in Sonoma, California, and just continue to keep them in prayer as they are growing the church there, and I know there's physical needs that they have, and of course as they try to reach the lost in the area and minister to believers there, and just keep them in your prayer. Maybe jot them a line this week and let them know that we are praying for them, and their contact information there is there in the bulletin. And then our church family of the week, Matt and Sally Brock, and Annie and Elena. Brock's right down here. Any specific prayer requests for you guys? Okay. Okay. Yeah.
Well, we had the privilege of hearing from Brother Joe, but he didn't get an opportunity to introduce his family. So I'd like to just, if you wouldn't mind, introducing your family and your kids at this time. And we're really excited about having you guys here. And this is, I'll let you go ahead and, if you guys want to stand so people can see you all here.
Don't call me Joseph, or you'll get in trouble. My wife, and we've been married for 11, almost 12 years. So we're thankful for that. The Lord's given us 7 children, and yes, an 8th one is on the way. Mm-hmm. Just to say that so you don't have to wonder. So Paris is our oldest. She's 10. Paris, and then Joey, Caleb, Jana, Christiana, Toby, and then Mordecai is over in the nursery.
Very good. Thank you so much. We're really excited about to have a special family, and looking forward to being with them. My kids are excited about being with them throughout this week, and I told them they're going to have some fun out here. There's a lot of kids are out and playing each night, and we really are excited about what God's going to do. We've just had a foretaste from the Sunday School Hour. Looking forward to the preaching of God's Word this morning from Brother Joe. And I hope that you'll plan as much as possible to be here each and every night. And God does a work in our hearts throughout the week and builds. And so it's not just an individual event, but it's something that God wants to do something powerful in our lives. And it takes the washing of the Word night after night. And so we're looking forward to that. So we normally have a revival Monday through Wednesday, but I'm excited that we're able to have it Monday through Friday here, Sunday through Friday. So each evening, and as was said, the evening times are through the weekdays at 7 o'clock. So you can get some food and be able to get here. And we'll try to keep the schedule to a tight way so you can get home in time. But looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in our hearts through the Word of God this week.
All right, let's stand again and turn to number 28. We continue to sing, "Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious." Number 28 in your songbooks.
Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the men of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crowns become the victor's crown. Crown the Savior. Crown him, rich the trophy Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, crown him, crowns become the King of Kings. Sinners in derision, crown him. The Savior's claim, saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name. Crown him, crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark those bursts of acclamation, hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. I love that song. I feel like that's what the fruit of revival is. Our hearts cry out, crown him, crown him. And seeing him in his exalted glory is the great fruit and desire of our hearts. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to have our scripture reading in preparation for the message this morning. When you find the Gospel of Mark, turn to the fourth chapter and we'll begin in verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're going to have a time of preparation as well, and we invite you to have a seat where you are as the music plays. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to give us ears to hear his word. This time we're going to take our regular offering, and throughout the week and the evening services we're going to take up love offerings for the Mueller's and for their family. And so if you'd like to give something to them, and you know that this is the only opportunity you have to do that, then just designate something to them. Otherwise everything else will go towards our regular needs and things for our church and ministry. But we're looking forward to providing for them throughout this week, and may God bless and be upon them. So I'm going to ask Brother Alan Ward if you wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
Let's turn our songbooks again. Number 374. 374. Be Thou My Vision. Nearer, still nearer. Grant me thy
life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to be nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee.
Amen. Appreciate the choir and the hard work that they put in to prepare that in our hearts for this great cry. Lord, give us life again. May we walk in the blessing and the presence of God. We're so excited about having the Muellers here, and Brother Joe's going to come. And before he does, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the children's church, and so that the young people can. Mary is going to teach them this morning, so they're looking forward to that. So we've already had a chance to meet Brother Joe. He really spoke the word with power in Sunday school, really whetted our appetites, and I know that God has a blessing for you if we have ears to hear. So let's, Brother Joe, if you'll come and present God's word.
All right, I know you're all wishing you could go with that group, because they're going to have a lot more fun probably than we are in here. I appreciate a good crowd of kids. It's exciting to come to a church where there's a lot of families with young children. And I don't know, you all don't travel around like I do and get to be in lots of different churches, but that is not a normal thing actually. And so count it a huge blessing to have that. And oftentimes we'll go into a church and we will double the kid population when we get there. You know, that's kind of how it is. And we certainly don't feel like we're doing that here. And so I'm just want to encourage you all. That's a huge blessing, and count it a blessing. I know it's not always easy, and then you got to have things like nurseries, and have to work in the nursery and on that rotation and children's classes, and there's kids running all over the place and all those things. What an awesome blessing to have a church with so many young people, and that really, I trust that you're encouraged about that. And if I can challenge some of you folks, say, well, my young people days are past. My young kids are now not so young anymore, but you still have an incredible opportunity to invest in those lives, and to share with the next generation what God has done in the past generation. And we see that responsibility actually given to those who are the white-headed. And I don't know how else, I'm trying not to say old, so I'll just put it out there, okay? So the older folks, it's really a responsibility God gives to you to invest in those lives. And whether it's teenagers or young adults, newly married couples, or the wee little ones, God wants to use you in their lives in an amazing way. So let's take our Bibles and go to Mark 4 this morning. We are just so thrilled to be here. If I can just follow up on what your pastor said, if you're able to be here tonight, each one of the nights this week, as much as you can. I realize sometimes there's things with work schedules and other things that makes it so you can't necessarily be here, but as much as you can, make it a priority to be here. And I know it's deer season, and there's lots of deer running around after dark and those kind of things. Let's just ask the Lord to protect our vehicles as we drive and be here in those evening times. The Word of God can't do the work in your heart that God intends for it to do if you're not here to hear it. And so I just want to encourage you to, as much as you can, make that a priority. What we talked about this morning in Sunday school, here's a very practical application of thirsting after God. And of being here, we have an opportunity to take extended time. I'll be up front with you. I realize a meeting Sunday, then you're here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It gets a little wearing. It's tiring. And y'all are going to be tired by the end of the week. I understand that. We will be too. But it is just an amazing opportunity as well for the Lord to do something in your work, in your heart, that maybe it would take a much longer period of time to do that he can just do in that concentrated time of hearing the Word of God and coming with that hungry heart. I really want to kind of set the stage even for that, following up what we talked about in Sunday school. For those of you that were here, as we talked about just the matter of being thirsty, but really want to look at just preparing our hearts for what God wants, how he wants to speak to us. And of course, he'll begin to speak to us, and I trust he already has. If you're like me, you probably have a heart that says, listen, I want to have a life that actually matters. I want to live a life that counts not just for, you know, this moment that I'm living in right now, but I want to live a life that counts for eternity. And I sometimes think about the way that I live my life, and I step back and think, you know, how much of my last few days or the time that I spent will matter a year from now? Some of it won't even matter, you know, next week, what I did. And it's amazing how we can spend time that way. But really, God wants us to live a life where we can step back and say, you know what? I'm living a life that will matter 10,000 years from now, a million years from now, when we're in, when there is no time, it still is a life that mattered for eternity. I hope that's your desire, to live for something that's bigger than just this moment. And this moment is screaming at us all the time. And there's just so many things clamoring for our attention and our focus. But God wants us to have a heart that says, I want to live a life that's not just for this moment, but a life that matters truly for eternity, a life that brings forth fruit that matters for eternity. And here in Mark chapter 4, Pastor read the parable earlier for us. We find a parable that is often called the parable of the sower. And I think it's interesting that it's called the parable of the sower. Certainly the sower is a part of this. We read that in verse number 3, that there went out a sower to sow. But really the parable isn't about the sower. And so I don't really like to call it the parable of the sower, because I think that's not really the point. All throughout the story, the sower is the same. And certainly there is a reality that the sower, the farmer, is a very real thing. And God is that sower. We could maybe call it and say, well, listen, we have some seed going here. So what is he sowing? What is he planting? He's planting seed. And we could think, well, maybe this is the parable of the seed. But, you know, I don't really think that's necessarily what the parable is about either. Though the seed is absolutely essential in this story. There's no fruit without seed. But the seed is the same all the way throughout the story. And it's always good seed. Can I point that out to you? Every time the sower sowed this seed, that he planted this seed, it was always good seed. And it's always seed that has the potential to bring forth fruit. Now, what is this seed? It is important to know. The parable makes it clear. And what's unique about this parable, a couple of things. One, I love that statement that Jesus makes at the end, the very last verse the pastor read, where it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Right? He says, listen, essentially he's like, I just gave you this parable. And he said, were you listening? That's the sense that we get. Were you listening? And that's the question God's asking all of us. Not just are you listening to the message, or are you sleeping? You know, not just are you keyed in, but it's not just about are you listening to what the preacher's saying. Are you listening to what God is saying to you? Are you listening to the Spirit of God and how He's speaking to you? But notice here, verse number, the other thing that's unique about this, if we go down to verse number 14, this is a parable that Jesus actually explains to us exactly what he was talking about. Sometimes you read some of those parables, you ever even think, I think I get what Jesus was saying, but I'm not sure all those dots I'm really connecting. This one, we don't have to do it. Jesus lays out exactly for us, and it is because his disciples said, Jesus, what was that about? The story made sense, but what was the point? And Jesus says, oh, I want to tell you what the point is. And verse number 14 is where he has his explanation of that parable. And that's where we're going to focus here for our message. We've read the parable, and we'll refer back to that. But we want to look at Jesus' explanation. But look at verse number 14. It says, the sower soweth the word. The word. So the seed here, that what's being sown, is the word of God. Now, when we think about having fruit in our life, and if you remember the parable there, it's talking about, we see the several times it says it becomes unfruitful and it yields no fruit, but then we have one that does yield fruit and bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100, right? So fruit is definitely a part of this parable. And how is it that the seed turns into fruit in our life, right? It has to have that opportunity to grow and of course, the seed germinates and begins to grow, and then it bears that fruit. And fruit really in our life, we would say, is a result of faith. I believe that with all of my heart, that the fruit that is produced in our life is the result of our dependence upon God. But where does faith begin? I think of the words there of Romans chapter 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Word of God. So our faith is based upon the Word of God. So if we're going to live a life of fruit, it's a life, it has to be a life that is based upon truth, upon the Word of God that we're depending on. And so every time that you and I interact in any way with God's Word, can I say this? You are receiving good seed from your Heavenly Father, from the Heavenly Farmer. Good seed that God wants to use to bring forth fruit in your life. Every time you open your Bible,
to read it, whether you're at home in a Sunday school class, in a Bible study here at church. Every time you open up that word of God and you interact with the Word of God, God is seeking to give you good seed that would bring forth fruit every single time. Every time we interact with the Word of God, it is a good gift from your loving Heavenly Father who wants to produce fruit through your life. Every time. So the question is, that seed, if it's always good seed, it's always good, a good gift from God, and He's seeking to give it to us all the time, right? You're here in church. We're going to have revival meetings this week. We're going to, every day we're going to come here preaching of the Word of God, that we're going to try to receive that gift every single time. Boy, this is a lot. Can I tell you, every time He wants it to bring forth fruit, but that means there has to be ground in order for that seed to bring forth fruit. And here in our text, if I had to give this a name, I would call this the parable not of the sower, not the parable of the seed, it's the parable of the ground. That's the point Jesus wants us to look at. What He wants us to understand is, what kind of ground are you? What kind of ground are you? And here in our text, we see four types of ground that I believe illustrate common conditions of our hearts. Common conditions of the heart that will determine the fruitfulness of your life. And so I want us to understand this truth this morning, that if you want to be fruitful, you must cultivate your heart to receive the Word of God. God's all the time trying to give you that good seed, but is your heart ready to receive it? So let's look at these four types of ground here this morning, these four conditions of the heart. I want you to notice, first of all, verse number 15. It says, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." So if you remember in the parable, verse number 4, it says, "It came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." So we see the first kind of ground here is the wayside. I would call this a hard heart. A hard heart. Notice the condition of this hard heart. A wayside is another term for a path or for a road. Okay, dirt that's packed down, it's hardened by constant traffic. Listen, we've passed this route so many times, it just pushes it down, and makes it tough, makes it hard. And so when that seed falls on that ground, all it can do is it can just sit on top of that hard dirt. It's not able to penetrate through. It's not able to germinate, not able to put down roots and sprout up because it's on hard ground. The wayside. Can I ask you here this morning, as we begin this week of revival meetings, do you have a hard heart? Say, "Brother Mule, I'm here at church on Sunday." Of course I don't. I'm afraid we very often can have a hard heart. Several ways that our hearts can be hardened. We can have a heart that's hardened by sin. And that's probably what first comes to our mind when we think about somebody with a hard heart, right? We think about that rebellious kid is just kind of sitting back and saying, "Nope, not gonna touch me. I'm not doing anything. Not gonna." We think of that rebellious side of things, and that's a hard heart. It absolutely is. And when we harbor sin in our heart, it does harden our heart. When you cling to your disobedience to clear commands of Scripture, and maybe you ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God, your heart grows hard. When you keep hiding something, maybe that immoral viewing or that lustful thinking, and you keep that hidden, you keep that inside, your heart grows hard. When you continue to spread gossip about other people, whether it's online or in person, friend, your heart grows hard. When you hold on to your irritation, husband, towards your spouse, towards your wife, or wife, if you hold on to your irritation towards your husband, when you hold on to that, or maybe you justify your anger towards your children, your heart grows hard. It does. Sin hardens our heart. We see a picture in Scripture of that hardening, that stiffening of our neck, saying, "No, I'm not going to deal with that. No, I'm going to. I know this is in my life, but it's staying there." And that hardness makes it so we can't receive that gift that God's seeking to give us. And you wonder why? Well, I come to church and I'm here and we put up with it. I tolerate it. I'm here and we go through it all, but I just kind of feel like I never get anything. Well, it's because you just keep saying no to what you've already received. Say, no, I'm not going to deal with that. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to bring that out into the light. No, I'm not going to be honest about that. No, I'm not going to go apologize to my children or to my spouse. No, I'm not going to deal with that. So we have a hard heart. We have a hard heart, and the word is unfruitful. The word is unfruitful in our life. It can't bring forth what God intended for it to in our life because we're saying no. Can I ask you, what area of your life are you saying no to the Spirit of God? It may not be some, you know, one of these big, dark, hidden secrets. It could just be you're saying no to that prompting of the Spirit of God to speak a word of witness to that coworker, to forgive that person, to show that act of kindness towards that neighbor. Whatever is in the Spirit is prompting you. You've said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to pass by on that one. It hardens our heart. But not only can our heart be hardened by sin, which again is where we often go, but our heart also can be hardened by pride. We can have a heart hardened by pride. And pride is thinking, listen, I can handle life. My way is best. I've got this under control. I can do this. I know what I need. And that attitude can even bleed into our spiritual life to the point that when preacher stands up and begins to declare the word of God and it challenges your life in some way about something, And boy, is the Spirit of God working and the preacher's speaking, you're thinking, don't go there, preacher. No, not that. I know this is okay. I'm doing this and I'm happy with this how it is. You don't need to touch that. And we say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Sometimes they get up and say, listen, I just don't agree with that. I don't see that. He doesn't know what he's talking about. My life experience is different. But the word of it was what the word of God says. Well, I don't see it that way, and so I'm not going to change. You can have that heart that's hardened by pride. Say, no, I'm not changing because I know better. You can also have a heart that's hardened by familiarity. And I think this is a real danger for a church when we're hearing Bible truth all the time and you've been in church for many, many years. We can have a heart that's hard because it's so familiar. We know so much Bible truth that we lose its impact. We know so much about the Bible that we hardly even listen when the preaching comes, when you read the Word of God, because, oh, I already know what that passage says. Oh, I've studied that before. And so when the preacher announces the text and says, oh, that one again, oh, I've heard this before. And we tune out because it's so familiar to us. Our heart is hard. When we open our devotions and we read that, oh yeah, okay, I've read this passage. Yeah, let me read this. Yeah, I know this. Oh, yeah, that was good to read that again. And we read it because we know we should, but it makes no impact on us because we're caught in this trap of familiarity. Okay, it's like the road that you travel, you know, between here at church and your home. Okay, or maybe between your workplace and home. It's like that road. It could be the most beautiful country. Okay, it could be beautiful sights, but unless something dramatic or unusual or novel takes place, you don't even remember you drove it. Have you ever done that? There's been plenty of times. I've been driving the road from our church to our home, and I get halfway there and think, how did I get here? I don't think I was sleeping. Okay. Why? Because it's so familiar. We don't even think about it. We travel this road all the time. I can tell you, our heart, that can happen in our hearts towards the Word of God. It's so familiar that we literally forget, and we get from point A to point B, and we think, I don't remember anything in between there. Nothing unusual happened. Now, if there's a car accident, we'll remember what happened with that, or if there was, you know, somebody a tree laying across the road, or somebody hit a deer, and that's, well, maybe we'll recognize that because that's unusual. It's new. It's novel. Sometimes we want the novelty, and we're more focused on what's new or unusual. And if a preacher stands up and there's something sensational or something out of the box, something, oh man, we might remember that because it's new, but the reality of the truth just lost us in back because we're so familiar. I'm afraid that can be a hardening influence in our life, familiarity. And that's not saying we shouldn't saturate our life with the Word of God, but we have to recognize the danger of familiarity in hardening our heart to the truth. We can also have a heart that's hardened by complacency. Complacency is being satisfied with the status quo. It's being comfortable with where we're at and not wanting to move. It's having the attitude of saying, well, listen, I may not be where I could be, but the place I'm at doesn't seem like it's too bad, so I think I'll just stay right here. I mean, yeah, I'm sure I could be more passionate. I could be, you know, I could be growing more, but I'm here. I'm doing okay. This is a good place. I'm not living in gross sin, so I think this is an okay place to be. And we get satisfied. And we just stay right there. Complacency has no forward vision, sees no need for change in our life. Can I just say this? If your heart is happy to stay in the rut of rote living, just going through the motions, doing the things that you're supposed to do, but going nowhere and doing nothing, your heart has been hardened by complacency. Satisfied. I'm right here, and it's okay. I don't need to move forward. So can I ask you again here this morning, do you have a hard heart? When's the last time that you made a trip to the altar following the preaching of God's word? And I'm not saying that's everything. I'm not at all. Don't get me wrong. That's not the metric of spiritual growth. But when our heart's hard, we don't respond to the preaching of God's word. When's the last time you took a specific step in obedience to something of how God spoke to you through your personal time in the word of God? Something, an uncomfortable step. You didn't want it, but it was God speaking to you and you were responding to what God was saying. Or have you gotten stuck in the rut of just going through the motions, doing what we're supposed to do with a hard heart? Hard-hardened by sin, by pride, by familiarity, by complacency. What's the consequence of this hard heart? Let's look there in the text here. It says, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So here we see the picture is that he uses is of a bird, but he says the bird, that's like Satan. He just comes and he literally steals away the word of God that God was giving to you, he was putting into your life, he was giving you the opportunity so that it could produce fruit in your life, and whoosh, stolen away. And it never brings forth fruit in your life because you've given the seed no way to penetrate into your heart. Well, you hear the preaching of the word of God and you go out, you leave, and within minutes you completely forget everything you just heard, so it doesn't change your life one bit. Not at all. You might as well have never come, honestly. Your heart's hard. It's barren. It's unfruitful. You open your word of God, you have your devotion, so to speak, and within moments, when you finish, you close the book and you walk on and you live your life the rest of that day, and Satan steals away any thought of God in his word. And you literally just live your own life. And you keep on living just like you did yesterday because you had no intention of obeying the truth that you received today. When you opened your Bible, your heart is hard. It's barren. Do you realize it is unfruitful? You're missing out on the very thing God was seeking to do in your life. He wanted to bring forth fruit in your life. He wanted your life to make a difference for eternity. And he says, I'm giving you what you need. You're saying, no. I'm okay. I don't need that. I'd rather have my sin, or I know what's better. What was that you said? So familiar, we lose it. You say, well, how do I cultivate a hard heart? If I'm seeing this hard heart in my life, yeah, in one of these areas, my heart's been hardened. How do I cultivate that hard heart? How do I deal with that so that my life is able to produce the fruit God wants it to produce through the Word of God? I think of the words of Hosea chapter 10, where he says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. He said, break up your fallow ground. If your heart has been hardened by sin, friend, break up the fallow ground. Deal with the sin. Get honest. Go to those who deserve to know and lay it out on the table. Stop hanging on to that sin. Listen, young person, listen, sir, be honest with somebody. Go to somebody who cares and say, listen, this is what I've been thinking about. This is what I've been looking at. This is what I've been doing. This is the sin that I've been hanging on in my life. This is the anger that I've had towards my spouse. I need help. Break up your fallow ground. Get honest. Get broken. It's not easy. I know it's not. I've had to take that step in my life many times. But can I tell you? When we break up our fallow ground, we seek the Lord. He comes. He comes, and His word is able to bring forth fruit in our life. Listen, stop hanging on to that disobedience, to that lust, to that anger, to that unforgiving spirit, to that frustration. Confess the sin to God and to those who deserve to know. Break up your fallow ground. If your heart's been hardened by pride, friend, break up your fallow ground. Admit your pride to God, your independence from Him, and humble yourself. Submit yourself to God and His words. And God, you know what's best. Not me. God, I need you more than I need my own way. I'm going to stop depending on my own wisdom, my own understanding, and I'm going to allow your word to call the shots in my life instead of me. Break up your fallow ground. If your heart has been hardened by familiarity, friend, break up your fallow ground. Get on your face and ask God for a fresh hunger for His word. Spend some time seeking His face, perhaps even fasting and praying, asking God to renew your spiritual hunger so that when you come to the Word of God, every time you come to the preaching of the Word of God, every time you open that Word to spend time alone, your heart is crying out to God saying, God, speak to me today. God, I need you to do something in my heart today. God, I'm not okay with just passing on by and forgetting I was here. Break up your fallow ground of familiarity. If your heart has been hardened by complacency, can I challenge you, friend, break up your fallow ground. Throw away the personal comfort and the status quo and grab a hold of God's vision for your life. Take a step out in faith and obedience to His word. Say, I'm not okay just staying where I am. I've got to keep moving forward in a relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus, he's on the move. He's got a mission He's seeking to accomplish, and he is on the move. The question is, are you going to move with Him? So a hard heart, the wayside, perhaps more prevalent in our own lives than we would want to admit. A hard heart. But we see another kind of ground here in this text. We see stony ground, verse number 5, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now Jesus explains this down in verse number 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Here we find what I call a shallow heart. Stony ground, a shallow heart. Notice the condition of a shallow heart. This is a heart that takes the truth and it embraces it, even with joy, it says here, until believing that truth starts to get difficult. Did you notice what it says? It says they hear the word, they receive it with gladness, and then it says, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction, that word is the idea of when pressure comes in their life. Okay? It says, or persecution arises for the word's sake. Well, when it begins to cost you something, you say, man, I'm going to follow Jesus. This is awesome. God spoke to me. Yes, this is good. All right, I'm going to follow this. God wants me to make that change. All right, I'm going to make that change. And we start to implement. We start to take the steps in obedience to the Word of God. And then your coworker says, what is going on in your life? That's weird. Or you have a family member says, you guys are getting a little bit like radical. Like that's a little over the top. Or someone else at church says, well, you guys, that seems like maybe, you know, that's kind of just, you know, maybe calm down and evaluate a little bit. You know, is this really how it... And there's a little bit of pressure applied. You ever felt that pressure? I know I have. Boy, I've got unsaved family members. And every time we get to them, I always felt this pressure because we were different. I mean, they loved us and all that, but you guys, it's a little bit strange, you know. Well, you guys dress, you won't wash this stuff, you guys won't drink with us, you won't do... That's a little bit of pressure comes. How do we respond when that pressure comes? See, the shallow heart says, okay, maybe I'll just back off a little bit. I mean, I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus, not necessarily, but I'm just going to back off a little bit and not, you know, that thing that I was obeying, taking the step, let's just reevaluate a little bit. Calm down. Back off. When I was a kid, again, I grew up in the suburbs of Chicago, and so we weren't, I'm not much of a, don't have much of a green thumb. We found that out. Because I thought at one point, like, man, let's plant a garden. This is going to be, you know, a good thing. And I talked to my parents and said, sure, we can take this area of the yard and make a garden. And so we did. We kind of took and we got stuff out and we tried to, you know, turn over, rototill a little bit and whatever. And again, we didn't really know what we're doing. We're just trying to figure this out. And so I planted a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, all sorts of stuff: green beans, corns, watermelons, pumpkins, carrots. Carrots. I planted the carrots. And so those carrots, man, I planted those things. I was real excited. Then they started to grow, started to see green things. I'm like, I can do this. Yeah, look at this. And then, you know, you can see the little orange spot, you know, just under the surface of the dirt. Like, oh, yes, we got, oh, these are going, ooh, it looks like we have some good-sized carrots. This is good. And so finally, you know, I'm following the packet on the seed packet. Okay, so many weeks, after so many weeks, they should be ready to harvest. Okay, so we do. I get to that moment, and okay, it's time to harvest. All right, let's go get some of these carrots. And I go and pull one of those things out, and I got mini pumpkins. I thought, I don't think carrots are supposed to look like that. They were round. I mean, like, they didn't look like a nose of a snowman. I said, this is strange, like carrots. And sure enough, they're all just these short, stubby little things. Fat, round. Those are not. It's carrots, but it's not carrots. Well, where we lived, there was, you know, a couple inches of topsoil and then hard clay underneath. And so that went down, but a carrot's a root, right? It's supposed to go down and penetrate in the ground, and it couldn't hit that clay, and all it could do was just stop. It couldn't break. And so there was some hardness, but it was below the surface. There was some pressure that was applied to that moment, in that moment, and boy, it could only go so far, right? It was trying, it wanted to, and yep, but it couldn't become what it was supposed to become because it hit some of that pressure that stopped it short. You know, a shallow heart is a heart that says, listen, I will follow God, but only to this point. Only this far. I'll do what God tells me to do, except for fill in the blank. God, I'll never forsake you. And then the trial, the difficulty comes in our life. The temptation comes in our life. Maybe that health crisis comes in our life. And like Peter and the other disciples, we flee. This is someone who makes a decision to make a change, but then, boy, when their pressure comes, whether it's from people, from circumstances, we say, let's stop right there. I'm not going to go any further. Shallow heart. A heart that's affected by outside pressure. What's the consequence of this kind of a shallow heart? Do you see what it says here in the text in verse number 17? The last four words says, immediately they are offended. Offended. Now this word offended is the idea of to stumble or to fall, to get tripped up. And therefore, there's no fruit. No fruits produced because they got tripped up. It says that they withered away in verse number 6. Now, falling, tripping up. Have you ever stumbled in your Christian life? Boy, I sure have. That moment of temptation, that trial, that difficulty, that pressure came, and we back off and we think, oh, and we stumble. We take a step back, we trip, we get tripped up in our Christian life, and so we think, oh man, all right. And you know what happens when we fall, when we get tripped up? We often don't get back up and keep going because we don't want to fall again. Because falling is embarrassing. You know, we probably all could tell some stories today about embarrassing falls that we've experienced, right? I asked one time at a meeting, said, anybody have a story like that? And one lady said, oh yeah, let me tell you about it, right in the middle of the message. And so I don't ask it that way anymore.
But you know what? We probably all could tell a story. I can't think of one in my life because you forget bad things sometimes. I'm sure there were those things in my life. I was with we were with some other couples that we were traveling. We were at a restaurant and we were sitting around the table there and we're just talking. We had ordered our food. We're waiting for stuff and another couple was sitting across from my wife and I and we're just talking and all of a sudden the guy sitting right across from me just disappeared. Like whoosh, and there was this crash and we look and his chair is underneath the table and he's sitting on the ground and his wife is scooting away, you know, like I don't know who he is, and apparently he had been trying to, you know, he leaned back to try to flag the waiter, say like, hey, can you come here, and his chair just literally went whoosh, right underneath, and he got up, his face was all red, you know, and all those things. Why? Well, falling's embarrassing, right? And that can happen to us in our Christian life. We stumble, we make a misstep, we back off on something God's, and then we feel like, I'm not going to go back there again. I'm not going to try to take another step like that again, because what if I do the same thing? And our failure, our fall, we can get so embarrassed, so disillusioned by it that we then just say, I'm just going to stay here. Just try to stay where it's safe. See, the problem with taking steps of faith in obedience to the Word of God is that there is always risk involved. It's not a step of faith if there's no risk. That's what makes it a step of faith. And sometimes we feel like, I'd just rather protect myself from any risk of failure. Instead of taking that step of faith in dependence upon the Word of God and the God of the Word, I mean, trying to protect ourselves from that future embarrassment again, we end up becoming unfruitful. The Word of God can't produce what God intended for it to in our life because we stopped short and decided to stay there. How do we cultivate this shallow heart, this stony ground in our life? I think we need to remove the rocks. Right? What are those things that it's hitting up against, that pressure that's coming in our life? What is that thing? Same backyard as we were digging for, we had dug that garden in. We at one point decided to take out the deck and my parents wanted to put in a patio. And so they got the cheap labor. I was the oldest boy. And so I got to pull out that shovel and I've got to dig out. And you've got to, when you're putting a patio, you don't just have to dig down for the paver blocks and you have to dig down for the underlayment, the gravel and sand and all that stuff that's underneath. So we're having to dig down into this and it's got to be perfectly flat and smooth and all this stuff. And I started to dig down and guess what I started to find? Not just the clay, rocks, big rocks. And you know what I wanted to do? Leave them. Because in order to get the rocks out, I sometimes had to dig even deeper than I needed to dig or than I thought I needed to dig, right? But if that patio was going to be what it was supposed to be, if it was going to have some longevity to it and not get all messed up, the rocks had to go. I had to dig them up. In the home that we live in now, I was doing some work to finish our basement and I was putting in an egress window. The city required that. And so I'm digging down for this egress window well, and we were almost there. Okay, I had to go down, you know, a certain distance, and I was almost there, like with just a few inches left. And then we hit it. I thought, oh, it's just a rock, whatever. And I start to, and the rock was bigger and bigger and bigger. It literally was almost the size of the entire bottom of the window well. And I'm 4 foot underground at this point, and I'm thinking, how do I get this out of here? Because I can't just, you know, like, it's in the way. I can't put in this window with this rock here, and there's no other place to put it. I'm in, like, what am I going to do? And so my father-in-law said, just dig the hole a little deeper and bury it. That's what we sometimes try to do with those areas in our life, the fears that we face, that we hit up against, the
unbelief, the lack of surrender, maybe those relationships, those friends who are trying to say, let's just push this, I'm just trying to push this down, keep it in this little box where it's supposed to be and not let it influence the rest of my life. It might have worked for my egress window, but it doesn't work in our Christian life. We've got to be willing to confront those things and deal with them. Sometimes those hurts from things that happened in the past, we say, I just want to forget that and leave it in the past. We've got to let Jesus touch that and heal it. We've got to get those things rooted out of our life. We've got to deal with the rocks of fear of man, the rocks of insecurity, the rocks of unbelief, of that lack of surrender, the rocks of those friendships or those relationships or those habits. We've got to be willing to say, all right, God, I'm going to let you take those things out of my life. I'm going to let you remove those things. Can I just tell you, friend, whatever the wall is that you're not willing to go over, whatever the thought process is that you're about yourself, maybe that's limiting your vision, whatever that line is that you kind of set down, I'm not willing to cross that line, that's what we need to rip up and throw away by the grace of God. Because that's what will cause us to stumble. That's what will cause us to be unfruitful, shallow ground. We see as well here, thorny ground. Thorny ground. It says verse number 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. I call this a distracted heart. Notice verse 18, and these are they which were sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh, here's that word again, unfruitful. The condition of a distracted heart. This is ground that quickly produces a plant from the seed. It says, yes, this is what I want, but it's also producing a lot of other plants that are dangerous to the one that's been planted. And so that seed takes hold, your heart takes hold of that truth and begins to grow, but after time you start to get distracted. And he lays out several distractions here for us. He says, by the cares of this world or the cares of this age. That word cares is infused, I mean, with the idea of distraction to it. So it's the distractions of the here and now rather than things of eternity. Can I ask you, friend, are you distracted by the cares of this world? Whether that be the trials and difficulties of life, the heartaches that you face, the responsibilities that you face, those pressures at work or in those relationships, are you distracted by those things? Have they taken your focus away from what God is seeking to do in your life from the Word of God? It chokes the Word and makes the Word unfruitful. Are you distracted by the things of this age? The latest technology, the pointless pleasures, the entertainment. But he doesn't just say the things, the cares of this world. He also says the deceitfulness of riches. Literally, the delusion of accumulating money. Oh, friends, money's a powerful thing, isn't it? It's amazing. It's so easy for us to get sucked into its powerful grip. And it can start, I understand, it can start with saying, well, I've got to support my family. I've got to provide for the needs of my family. And absolutely, we do. Absolutely. That's a responsibility God has given to us. But it can very quickly turn into, I've got to support my family, to now, I've just got to have something a little bit nicer, a little bit better, a little bit more. Just got to have the next latest thing. Got to have the newest iPhone. I've got to have this latest tech over here. Or I've got to get to a little bit better house. Or I've got to, you know, add on to this house here. Just a little bit more. And we get sucked into the delusion of, just a little bit more. And can I tell you, you cannot pursue God and pursue a little bit more at the same time. It'll be one or the other. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And then he says, and the lusts of other things. Now that's a pretty wide open category. Does that word lust is the word desire. So it's not necessarily a desire for something wrong. We think of that when we use the word lust, but it's just the idea of a strong desire for something that says of other things. Are there any desires in your life that are distracting you from allowing the Word of God to change you and bring forth fruit in your life? I don't know what that would be. What are the consequences of the distracted heart here? It says that those things entering in choke the word, literally strangles the very source of breath of life out of you. Boy, during my first senior year of college, I had a lot of things on my plate, and I got consumed with everything that I had to do. And there was a lot of good things going on, okay? I had responsibilities to fulfill, people to reach out to, projects I had to get done. And here I was in Bible college training for the ministry. I was even preaching all of the time, and I literally went into one of the darkest times of my Christian experience. And it seemed like heaven was silent. The Bible was just dead words on a page. I couldn't figure it out for a while. I said, what's going on? This doesn't make sense to me. I don't think there's any sin in my life as far as I know. What is happening? And God began to open my eyes to realize, you know what happened? I got distracted by all of the things in the here and now. And all of that was clamoring for my attention, and I just embraced it. I'm trying to hold all these pieces together that I forgot about seeking after God. And so my life, literally, those cares choked the Word of God, the power of the Word of God in my life. And it says here, it chokes the Word and becomes unfruitful again. There it is. All right, so how do we cultivate this distracted heart? How do we deal with this? Okay, if there's a bunch of weeds that have grown up, a bunch of other things that are choking out the life, we need to discern what those weeds are, and we need to weed the garden. Discern what the thistles are and pull them up and get rid of them. Maybe this is a right, this isn't a bad plant that's growing in your life, but it's in the wrong place of priority in our life, and it needs to be put back into its proper place. Think of the words of Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Things that are hindering us in our pursuit of God, let's put those things either completely aside, for many of those things can be taken, or maybe we just need to put those things in their proper place so that they aren't distracting us from the pursuit of God. Finally and quickly, we see the fourth kind of ground, good ground. And other fell on good ground, verse number 8, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60 and some 100. Hear good ground, this is a receptive heart. Now, I want you to notice the condition of this receptive heart. It's called here good ground, literally beautiful ground. Okay, from a farmer's perspective, beautiful ground is soil that's soft, it's plowed, it's rich with nutrients, it's ready to receive seed. Okay, growing up, I would see these films sometimes. The farmer goes out there and he puts his, in the middle of the field, and he puts his hand in the dirt and he lifts it up and kind of lets it, you see the dirt running through his fingers and smells it. And you look at that and think, what is wrong with him? It's dirt! He's a farmer, so it's beautiful to him. It's absolutely beautiful because it's dirt that's ready to receive seed. Can I tell you, that's how God wants our heart to be. He wants to be able to reach his hand down into your heart, a heart that's soft, that's hungry to receive, and he wants to be able to pull that up. Oh, this is beautiful in my eyes. Nothing beautiful to me about dirt, honestly. Just something we need to clean up. Okay? But when you're a farmer, oh, there's beautiful dirt. Absolutely. And that's what God wants our heart to be here. Now, what is that heart? It's interesting here. He says, these are such as hear the word. Okay, all of them hear the word. But here, hears the word and receive it. Now, this word for receive is a different word for receive than what's used in the other, throughout the rest of the passage. It's unique to this verse. The other ones, there was a word, they receive, it comes into them. But here, this word is different. This word literally means to accept near, to draw close, to delight in. So here's the picture. This is a heart that hears God speak to them and doesn't say, oh yeah, I heard that, okay. No, it's a heart that says, oh, that's good. Man, I needed that. I'm going to hold that close. I'm going to make sure that doesn't get away. Man, I need to hold that. I got to think about that. I got to make sure I obey that. Okay, what Pastor said there from that text, boy, that was so good. I needed that. I'm not going to lose that. Let me write that down here. I'm going to put that a reminder on my phone so that it pops up tomorrow afternoon so that I don't forget this, because I've got to keep that close to me. I've got to hold that near and dear to my heart, because that was a good gift from God. That was a good gift from Him to me, and He wants to use that to bring forth from us. Oh, I don't want to lose that. I'm going to hold tight to that. It's the idea that we find in John chapter 14 of someone who keeps God's commandments. He says, I'm going to guard and protect this. I'm going to hold it close to me. That's the kind of heart God wants us to have. Someone says, oh man, that's going to change how I live this week. I'm not going to let go of that. Doesn't matter what happens. That is something I'm holding on to. I'm not going to let go of that. Is that your heart towards the Word of God? Is that how you approach the Word of God when God speaks to you? Oh man, that is so good. Oh, I love that. Don't let go of that. I need that. Keep it close. I tell you, when God sees someone with a heart like that, He says, that's beautiful. That's what I love. That's the kind of life I want. That's the kind of heart I love to see, because that's a heart that brings forth fruit. Notice the consequence of a receptive heart. And now the word, I'm not using negatively, it's positively. It says it brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Sometimes we get distracted. Well, am I a 30-fold or a 100-fold Christian? Don't worry about that. That's not yours to worry about. Leave that in God's hand. What you're here to worry about is am I bringing forth fruit? Whether it's 30-fold or 100-fold, it's still multiplying fruit. It's still God at work producing eternal fruit through your life. Focus on, is my heart a heart that can bring forth fruit? Is my heart receptive? How do we cultivate a receptive heart? You say, Brother Mueller, that's the kind of heart I want to have. How do I keep that kind of heart? How do I have that kind of heart? Listen, even good soil needs to be made ready every year, doesn't it? It's an ongoing process of cultivating the land. That's the only way that the ground will be ready to take that seed and turn it into your fruit. So friend, you and I need to constantly be accepting truth and holding it near, letting it change our life, letting it change the decisions that we make, plowing up the land in our life. If there's an area God says, this area right here is getting hard, all right, let's plow that up, Lord. Yeah, let's break up that fallow ground. Oh Lord, there's a weed growing here. All right, Lord, you just pointed that out to me. Thank you. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to get that out, because I want to have a fruitful life. I want to have a heart that's receptive to you. Good ground. Can I ask you here today, how's your heart? What kind of ground are you? If you had to put yourself in one of these four categories today, which one would it be? A hard heart? A shallow heart? A distracted heart? Or a receptive heart? See, if you want to be fruitful, you have to cultivate your heart to receive the Word of God. God's constantly sowing that seed into your life, constantly seeking to bring forth fruit through your life. But what are you doing to cultivate the ground of your heart today? You see, just because your heart was good ground yesterday doesn't mean it'll be good ground tomorrow. Good ground can become hard. Good ground, if neglected, can begin to grow weeds. Cultivating a heart is an ongoing process, can I put it this way, of simply saying yes to Jesus. Simply saying yes to Jesus. Oh friend, you need to break up your fallow ground. Are there rocks that need to be removed? Barriers that need to be broken through? Do you need to weed the garden? Is your heart good, beautiful ground? Oh friend, if you want to be fruitful, you must cultivate your heart to receive the Word of God. Where's your heart today? Let's bow to pray. Just before we pray, I'd like to ask how many of you would say by uplifted hand, God's dealing with me today about this in one of these areas in my heart. I need to do some cultivating. Perhaps it's an area of a hard heart. Perhaps it's you've gotten distracted in some way. Perhaps you've stumbled and you haven't gotten back up. You're saying, God's talking to me about my heart this morning. And I want to have a receptive heart. You lift your hand and say, God's dealing with me this morning. And uplifted hand. Praise God. Lord, thank you for how you're speaking to hearts. Would you help us even now to say yes to you, to cultivate our heart in that way, to just respond now and say, maybe I've had a hard heart. But I'm going to respond to you and take that step. I'm not going to hold on here any longer. And maybe I've been distracted. Lord, I want to put these things in the right place and seek after you. Lord, help us to have that good ground. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If God's dealt with you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And it may be that coming forward and kneeling may not be the response that's the right response. There may be another way in which God wants you to respond. I don't know. I don't know how God's dealing with you. Maybe there needs to be a person you need to go to. And you need to say, all right, this is what's going on. I need to be honest. Break up the fallow ground in that way. Maybe a spouse that needs to go to another spouse and say, hey, I need to get some things right with you. I don't know what it is. Maybe you do need to come forward this morning. And if you're able to kneel here in the front or sit in the front pew, you need to say, God, my heart's not been receptive. And I want to say yes to you this morning. But let's respond to God. The piano's going to play. If God's dealing with you, would you come? Would you respond as God is speaking to you this morning?
Like this kind of message is something that we hear the flame and the spark has been set on, but really every good fire has to be cultivated, has to add more wood to it. I think God's would call us to seek His face this afternoon, to spend some time in the very things that you may have felt a moment of conviction, or you may have been something in a long line, but things are not going to be dealt with just in the response in a quick way to a service, but really getting alone with God and our seeking time with Him and allowing Him to just say, God, you've spoke to me there. Please just make it clear and just probe these different areas and say, Lord, is this it? am I hard-hearted? Am I distracted? And allow God to put His finger in to do a work, and that will be a tremendous blessing to your heart if you'll do that. And I intend to do that today myself. And so may God use us and respond. And if maybe if you've heard this message and realize my need is salvation, I'd love to share with you how you can know 100% your sins are forgiven today because of Jesus Christ and His assurance that He gives. Well, this has been a wonderful start, and looking forward to this evening. I really am. I don't say that just because of the great phrase. I am excited about what God is going to do, as I anticipate that He's going to speak again, that I'm going to see fruitfulness in my life because of this week, and because of His Word, and because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I encourage you to be here tonight and to come with a ready heart, that you've gotten the stones out, you've uprooted the weeds, and you've asked the Lord to soften it to His Word. I'd like to ask Brother Kenny, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?
Father, we just pray that we would be receptive to your word, Lord. We thank you for it. And, Lord, we just look forward to what you have for us this week, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we would not be distracted by the cares of this world. Lord, that again, we would just be receptive and have soft hearts. Lord, we just pray that you would just bless us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Bring us back. Bring us back tonight, Lord, and throughout the week to hear your word and be challenged by it. And we just pray it all in Jesus' name.